Now we're coming to think about the subject that we have mentioned. We want to turn to it just now in Matthew 25. And I want to preach on the 50% who were shut out forever. These words are very familiar to you, and we don't want that kind of familiarity to in any way take from the message tonight. We want these words to come with fresh challenge and power to every soul. If you're saved by the grace of God and you're in Christ tonight, praise God for that. And you're certain about your future and you know where you're going and you're rightly related to the Lord, you can look back to that day when the great transaction was done and you became the Lord's. And there's nothing at all can take away from that. You are Christ's tonight. And we're told that we're in His hand. And we're doubly secure. We're in the Father's hand, we're in the Son's hand. And that gives us double security tonight. And He gives unto us eternal life and will never perish. But there's a message here from the lips of our Savior in this sermon that He preached to any that are trusting in some kind of profession that was never genuine, never real. And it is a very sobering message, and we want to read the verses and then seek to expound them, explain them a little with you this evening. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Ending the reading at verse 13. May God bless His word to you. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the word of the living God and for the sermon of our dear Savior, the sermon that was one of His last that He preached before going and laying down His life at the cross for the salvation of His people. We thank Thee, Lord, that it is a heart searching message, and we pray that as it searched the hearts of those in the days of the Savior, that it will search our hearts tonight, and that God Himself will make the application, that the Holy Spirit will be the interpreter, that Thou Thyself will come, that the preacher in this sense will be hidden, and it will not be so much his voice that will be heard, but the voice of God, for this is Thy word, this is Thy truth. We pray for any in the service who are not saved, that Thou will save them. We pray especially for any that are holding on to some kind of external profession that was never genuine, that Thou will speak to them. Give them courage. Give them, Lord, honesty. Help them, Lord, to search out their own heart. O Spirit of God, we pray that Thou will search out their heart and that Thou will bring them to true repentance and true faith in our blessed Redeemer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The relationship that Jesus Christ has with His blood-bought church is pictured under various metaphors or symbols in the scripture. We have, for example, that of the shepherd and the sheep. We have it in this sermon, we have it in other places, that Jesus Christ is the shepherd of his dear sheep, the sheep of his pasture. We have the analogy of the vine and the branches. He is the vine, and we are the branches, and we are inseparably united to him in a union that cannot be broken. We have also the thought of the head and the body. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. And you and I that are saved by his grace, we are his members. We are members of the body of our dear Savior. We have also, as we've read tonight, the picture presented to us of the bride and the bridegroom, or the bridegroom and the bride, putting our Savior first. Our mystical union with Christ is likened unto a marriage bond, and this has been so from Old Testament times. The prophet Isaiah spoke about it in Isaiah 62 and verse 5, when he writes these words, "As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." There's the picture. Our God rejoicing over his people, or his bride here upon the earth. Read the Song of Solomon. It's a beautiful love story. And again, pictured throughout is that of the bridegroom and the bride, Jesus Christ and his church, his people. It's a wonderful story. When we move into the New Testament, we think of Revelation chapter 19. And those lovely words that we have in verse 7, when it speaks about the coming of the Savior. "Let us rejoice," or "let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife," or his bride, "have made herself ready." And it goes on to speak about the robe of righteousness, this garment of salvation that has been given to the bride, that is clean and white, and that's the righteousness of saints. We're covered in the righteousness of our God tonight. So it's spoken about here. In our Lord's sermon on the second coming, in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the Savior takes up the same thought, and he highlights his personal return to the earth. In fact, chapter 25 is the application to the sermon, driven home with power to the hearts of his hearers under three parables. We have the parable of the 10 virgins, the one we've read tonight. We have the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and goats. And the same application is made throughout in each of these parables. And the application is that of separation. Oh, what an awful day of separation there is going to be. Separation between the wise and the foolish virgins. Separation between the faithful and the unprofitable servant. Separation between the sheep and the goats. And I tremble when I read these kind of words. What a day that will be. A day of unspeakable and eternal separation. I wish that every Christian could just get a hold of this truth again tonight. For I believe if we did, it would excite us more in God's work as we think of the day that is yet to be. The day that Jesus speaks about, when men and women will be separated for all eternity. And I believe it would quicken us in our pace to reach the lost for Christ. And I wish with all my heart that every unconverted sinner in this service would understand the solemn doctrine of separation that Jesus is highlighting in this sermon. One of the most solemn stories of the Bible is this parable related by Christ in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. It is vital to understand who Jesus is referring to in this parable in order to understand what he's talking about. And we have it in verse 1. I want you to think where the Lord is going in his application here. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins that took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." It is most crucial to note Now this description is not about the world of the ungodly out there. This story is not speaking about the wicked, sinful, vile humanity where it is obvious that those people are far away from God. Jesus is not describing such. The Apostle Paul outlined some of the worst sinners in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he wrote to that congregation who evidently by their lifestyle and practice could not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says so. And he gives the details of these vile and wicked sinners. He calls them fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. And we know that those who live this kind of lifestyle are far away from God. And they could not in any wise be likened unto virgins. That which outwardly is pure. They couldn't be likened unto what the Savior is speaking about here because of the lifestyle that they live. John spoke of those who were destined to eternal hell. The lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, as he called it. And again, he gives a list of various categories of sinners. He says here in the book of Revelation, he talks about the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. And again, there's no such thought in the words of our Savior about these people when he preaches this sermon. And in these words, in the opening 13 verses of Matthew 25. No, the picture presented by Christ in verse 1 is a description of the professing church. The people who make professions of salvation. Those who say that they're Christians. They suppose that they're going to heaven. They reckon that they are rightly related to God insomuch that they're going to be accepted by him on that day. The Lord speaks here about 10 virgins, 5 of which were wise and 5 were foolish. I believe the facts presented by Christ here give a very serious impression as to the percentage of wise and foolish. Those who have a genuine profession of faith and those who are false. To me, it seems clear that Christ is speaking about 50%. If we are to give any interpretation to the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, we must look at it in that way. And that means that within the professing church of the world, throughout the generations, it is likely that 50% have been and are today really genuine, and 50% are not. We think of all those within the compass of the professing church, all those who have been presented with the gospel, and to all intent and purpose, they have given some kind of assent to what they have heard. And as a result, they've made a profession. They have said, I'm a Christian. They have professed Christ as Savior. And they expect, as these virgins, all of them, all of the 10, to be received by Christ that is coming. Now that thought ought to make us sit up and to think. Am I truly saved? Am I genuinely related to Christ? Am I sincerely born again? Am I really the Lord's? If you are, I believe that you will have the witness within. The Bible speaks of the witness of the Holy Ghost within the heart. I believe that you will have the assurance that true salvation brings. I believe that you will possess a confidence in Christ as your Savior and a reliance upon His infallible and precious promises with regard to the matter of God's salvation. And you'll be able to say, each one that's saved tonight in this meeting, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life and death I stake my whole eternity. That's what I'm looking to. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in some profession that I've made. My whole eternity staked upon the fact that there was one who lived for me, there was one who died for me in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's where we stand as believers, and that's what we're wrestling upon tonight for our eternal salvation. And of course, there will be the evidences of redemption in your life that show that you are the Lord's. However, there is a sizable proportion of professing Christians who are not truly, vitally, savingly, and redeemingly related to Christ. They have what we might call a lean-to religion. They have a false profession, an unsound notion that it is well with their soul. No wonder the Bible counsels us to make our calling and our election sure. To stop at nothing. To stop at nothing until we have that confidence of God in our souls that we are His. That His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That we are resting alone in Him for our salvation. And of course the works will follow. Five virgins were genuine. They were rightly joined to the bridegroom. They had oil in their vessels. They went out to meet Him prepared. They were fully accepted by Him at His coming. And thus they went into the marriage. But I want to look at the other 50%. I want to look at the foolish five of whom our Lord speaks of here. And I want you to learn what Christ is seeking to teach us as we think of this 50% who were shut out forever. Now, there are just some very quick thoughts that I want to leave with you tonight. First of all, we have their profession. I want to come back to this. We have already noted in verse 1 that Christ has highlighted the profession that they have made. They are in the kingdom of heaven. They are those who take their lamps and they go forth to meet the bridegroom. And really what they are saying is, I'm one of the Lord's people. I belong to the bridegroom. I'm going out to meet Him. I'm going to be accepted by Him. I have a lamp of profession in my hand, and one day I'm going to enter heaven. And they really believe that with all their heart. We've seen that this picture set forth by Christ is a representation of the Christian church. It's not the adulterer. It's not the idolater. It's not the blasphemer. It's not the abuser of himself with mankind. It is not the murderer. It's not the sorcerer. These descriptions that both Paul and John have given. It's impossible to see that such a description could in any way represent such sinners. No, this is the visible church on earth. These people are making a statement. I am one of the virgins. I believe I'm a Christian. I profess faith in Christ. I've got my lamp. I'm going to meet the Lord one day. I look the part. Because these virgins did look the part outwardly. It is to be feared that in all churches throughout the Christian world, there are many people. And this is an accurate description of them. At some time, they have made a profession. They state that they are Christians. They possess Christian values. They give consent to the teachings of the Bible. They readily say there's no other Savior but Christ. They attend church faithfully. They say their prayers. They read their Bibles. They have outward expressions of the Christian faith. They even tell others about their need, that they need to be saved. But sadly, all they have is a profession. They are in the external kingdom of God, but they're not in the eternal kingdom of God. They are members of the visible church, but they're not members of the invisible church. We have to say, on the outside, there's little difference. You read these words of Christ, and He speaks about 10 virgins. And they all dress the same. They all look the part. They're all in the same errand. They're going out to meet the bridegroom. So externally, really, to the visible eye, there is no real difference. You and I may not be able to discern the difference between those that were wise and those that were foolish. Because man looks on the outward appearance, it's God that looks on the heart, and he sees the real man. As I view the visible church, I see the multitude. I see the multitude that attend church. I see those who give their support to the services. I see them carrying their Bibles, and it's a good thing to carry your Bible to the house of God. I see them sitting in the Lord's house. Now I see them coming to and from the means of grace. I hear them say amen. That goes on to all that goes on in the Lord's house. They sing the hymns. They bow in prayer. They have an outward lamp. An outward lamp of profession. They are careful in their speech and language. They are circumspect in their behavior. They give their offerings. They contribute to missionary work. They're kind. They are generous. They are charitable. They follow Jesus externally. You see, my friends, so did Judas Iscariot. We're not going to deviate to go down that road to think about Judas Iscariot. We did that last year, I think it was. But so did Judas Iscariot. He had it all externally. But he wasn't truly saved. It's not enough to say you're a Christian. It's not enough to do the things that Christian people do. It's not enough to profess to be a believer with mere words. It's not enough to have the habits of the Christian life. It's not enough to adhere to outward dress, habits, conversation, and works that are to be found in a child of God. You must make sure that you have the heart of the matter, which we will come to in a moment or two, that your sins have been put away, that you have repented of your sin, that you have taken hold of Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior. You're trusting only in his merit. You're born again. Your life has been changed by divine grace. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You must make sure of that. But you see that they have a profession here. You notice also in verse 5 their inattention. Their inattention. It says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. It is to be noted that all of the virgins, all of them, the wise and the foolish, they fell asleep. With the tarrying of the bridegroom came slothfulness and carelessness. They all slumbered and slept. The word slumber conveys the idea of being drowsy. You could put the word nodding in there. And then they go on to sleep. They slept. And that gives the idea that it first began with a drowsiness, a nodding off. And then they went into a deep sleep and they continued in that state. They all slumbered and slept. And then you know the difference between the two. Some people do that in church. I don't want to really mention that tonight. But, you know, some people have a wee bit of drowsiness and a wee bit of nodding. And yet, if you ask them afterwards about the sermon, they could tell you about it because they weren't soundly sleeping. And then there's others, and they go into a deep sleep, and they continue in that way. And it didn't happen in my time, but I do remember hearing about someone who, at the end of a meeting, was still bowed in sleep. And they sung the closing hymn. And the congregation was leaving and the person had to be wakened up. But we'll not go there tonight. But you see what I'm talking about, what the Savior is saying. They all slumbered, they all got drowsy, and they all slept. And they continued in that state. There's counsel here for the believer, for the child of God that is here tonight. The word of warning in these last days, you see, the Savior tarries. That's what we read here. The bridegroom tarried. That's a mercy. Every day that the Lord tarries is a mercy. It's a mercy to the unconverted. If Jesus came this moment, they'd be lost forever. But every day that he tarries, that's an opportunity for sinners to get right with God, for sinners to be gathered in. It's showing patience in this corrupt world. The Lord is gathering in his people in these days. However, it is to be feared that many of the Lord's dear people are in a state of slumber, and they've lost their zeal, and they've lost their enthusiasm, and they have lost that wakeful spirit. Now, Jesus Christ is loved. No doubt about that, because if you're the Lord, you must love the Lord. But these people have left their first love. And they've become drowsy, and they've become those that can be described in the Savior's words as those that slept. There's a wake-up call from the Lord tonight. We need to bestir ourselves. We need to shake ourselves. We need to look to Christ that we might be revived and wakened up to our responsibilities as we live here upon the earth. This might be our duty to our daily devotions to Him, our seasons of prayer, our desire to see the lost brought to Christ. But we need to be wakened up. And the Lord's teaching that throughout the sermon, by the way. If you go back into the previous chapter, chapter 24, and note what he says in verse 42. He says, "Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." He wants you to watch. He doesn't want you to sleep. He wants you to have this wakeful, watchful spirit. If you look there also at verse 46, the same idea is conveyed. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." The Lord wants you to be doing. He doesn't want you to be slumbering and sleeping. He wants you to be wakeful. And then, when we come to the parable that we've read, you need to mark verse 13. Because he's telling us about these virgins that are slumbering and sleeping. And he makes an application here at the end of this parable in verse 13 by saying, "Watch therefore." Here are the virgins, I'm telling you about them in these last days before I come back again, and they're slumbering and sleeping, but I want you to watch therefore. "For you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." The Lord is teaching watchfulness. And I pray for revival. I pray every day that the Church of Jesus Christ will be revived in this country. But we're thinking about the foolish virgins. We're thinking about the 50% who are mere lean-to Christians. They are sleeping too. They are so inattentive to spiritual things. They are so relaxed to eternal realities. They're so docile in true heart religion that they're just drifting on. Drifting on in this slumbering, sleeping attitude. Drifting on towards death. Drifting on towards the grave. Drifting on towards eternity. Drifting on towards hell itself. Why? Because they're slumbering and they're sleeping. And the Savior is speaking about their inattention here. Notice verse 6 and 7. Their expectation. "At midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." Do you see what's happening here? I want you to mark it carefully. In verse 1, these virgins have it in their mind to go out to meet the bridegroom. Here in these verses, there's a wake-up call, but it's too late. There's a midnight cry. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." This is a clear reference to the return of Jesus Christ. What did these virgins do? They arose, they trimmed their lamps. They seek to obey the instruction. Go out to meet him. I want you to see that these foolish virgins take steps to meet the bridegroom at his coming. And notice, they all fully expected to be received by him. Every last one of them, the wise and the foolish, they expected to be received. I see them there, stirred by the midnight cry, jumping up from their slumber, grabbing their lamps, running out to meet him. Am I speaking to someone in this service tonight? And you possess this expectation. You expect to be received by Jesus Christ that is coming again, but you're not truly saved. You have a profession without a possession. You've got outward practices, but not true inward grace. You're not truly born again of the Spirit and washed from your sins. You're depending, perhaps, on some profession that was made in your childhood that is unreal. And you think that your outward goodness will take you to heaven. You've been leaning on these things for years. And all the time, you've deceived yourself into thinking that it's well with your soul and that you're going to be received that day. That's the picture here. This was their expectation. I'm talking about the foolish ones. They expected to be received by the bridegroom. Then we have their condition. I want to read two verses here. First of all, verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil, underlying the fact that there's no oil with them. And then verse 8, the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Now here is the crucial matter. And you've got to see this tonight. These foolish virgins had no oil. No oil. Oh, they had some kind of outward brightness that seemed to give a burning and light in life upon the earth. There was a human glow. There were external practices that suggested to many that they could be Christians. But there was no oil suitable for eternity. There was no oil acceptable when the bridegroom came. And the oil, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is likened unto oil in the Bible. And it's also a picture of inward grace. And that is the crux of the matter. They didn't have it. These virgins had no true principle within. They had a lamp of profession in their hands. But they didn't have the light of God in their souls. The grace of God manifested by the Holy Spirit in the heart is the oil which we must have in our vessels. And this oil comes from Christ, which he has purchased for us in redemption. I read some lovely words yesterday when I was preparing this message. This oil, which keeps the lamp burning, is derived to the candlestick from Jesus Christ, the great and good olive. By the pipes of ordinances, as it is represented in that vision, Zechariah 4, verses 2, 3, and 12, which is explained in John 1 and verse 16, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That's what the oil is. And these foolish virgins that just had an outward profession didn't have the oil. The foolish virgins had no oil. How distressful it was for them when the bridegroom came. And they jumped up and they went out to meet him. And they now suddenly discovered their deficiency. And so they began to cry to the wise, give us of your oil. They wanted oil. They wanted true grace to be supplied to them by the other virgins. But it's too late, you see. God would have given them oil had they asked for it in time when they had the opportunity. But there's no buying when the market is over. And my friends, when Jesus Christ, the great bridegroom, comes again, the market is over. And there's no buying oil then. There's no receiving of the grace of God then. It'll be too late. Note just very quickly their supplication. We look there at verses 10 and 11. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, here's their cry, here's their supplication, Lord, Lord, open to us. There will be cries beyond compare when the bridegroom comes. The ready ones enter into the marriage. The door is shut. The foolish five come to that closed door, and there on the outside These cries are heard, Lord, Lord, open to us. We've often pictured that scene. We've often tried to visualize ourselves there, albeit ever so inadequately. It reminds us of another day, doesn't it? Way back in ancient history, in Noah's time when the ark was built, and those that were saved were gathered in, and the door shut. I have no doubt in my mind, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days when the Son of Man comes again, even in this very regard. Because when the men and women of the old world realized what was happening, the door is shut, the judgment of God is falling, they too wakened up. They came to the ark, those that were in the vicinity, those that were able to do that. And they began to cry too, something like this, open to us, open to us. And what a cry there will be in the great judgment day, as our Savior is speaking about here, with those who have died in their sin, or those who are alive when Jesus comes again, and they are described here as the foolish virgins that had an outward profession, but had no genuine grace in the heart, never truly saved. And the ready ones go in, and they're on the outside, and they discover that they're on the outside. You can imagine the cry, Lord, open to us. They will begin to lift their voice, they will present their pleas. I wonder, my friend, if it's you tonight, what plea you will present on that day. What will you say to the Lord? To let me in. Lord, I had a lamp of profession. Lord, whenever as a wee boy or a wee girl, I profess faith in Christ, and yet it never really came to anything much. It wasn't the true grace of God. Oh, children can be saved, thank God for that. Many here have been saved in their childhood, and we rejoice in that. But in the Christian church throughout the world, there are many, not just children, but older people too. For whatever reason, they make a profession, and there's no genuine grace. And that's all they have. And they will say on that day, Lord, open to me. You remember that day when I made a profession? You remember that offering plate that came when a special appeal was made for missionary work? Lord, I gave a lot of money. Or maybe they'll say, Lord, I sang in the choir, or I was active going out there in the doors, giving out leaflets for missions. You see, all the time they were never truly related to the Lord. And all they had was an external thing, not inward grace. Well, just as we close, I want you to look at those verses again, verses 10 and 11 and verse 12. Because we have their exclusion. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now I want you to note the words here, and the door was shut. And also the words, I know you not, because this is speaking about their exclusion. The door that is now open. The door of hope, the door of salvation, Christ who is the door to heaven, will one day be closed forever. It will. And some of you may remember that the word that the Savior uses here when he speaks about the closed door is a word in the Greek language that actually means to bolt, to lock. And that's the thought here. There's coming a day when this door that the Savior is speaking about will be locked for all of God's eternity. The saints will be closed in and the sinners will be closed out and a great gulf fixed. How dreadful will be those words on the day of judgment when the Lord says, I know you not. I do not know you. And the knowing here is a saving knowledge that Jesus Christ has in his people. A redeeming knowledge. I do not know you redeemingly. You were never known to me as a true child of God. You know, my friends, you can come to know the Lord now. And he can know you now. He knows his people. He knows his sheep. He knows them all by name. But the scene here that Christ is speaking about is a scene that has changed and changed dramatically. This is the day of eternal solemnity. And the bridegroom has come and the ready ones have gathered in and the door is shut and the people are crying, "Let me in." But the Lord says, "I don't know you. I don't know you." Does the Lord know you tonight? Is the heart of the matter in you? Does the grace of God, is the grace of God in you? Are you the Lord's tonight? Are you his child? Have you been saved by his grace? I couldn't conclude the message by anything better than the words of the Savior in the sermon when he says, "Be ye also ready. Be ye also ready." There's many in this church building tonight and they're ready. And the grace of God is in them. They have the oil. The Holy Spirit of God has come to take residence in your heart by the grace of the Lord. Your heart has been washed in Jesus' blood. He has given to you his righteousness. You have a standing before God tonight. And there the Holy Ghost is. He's a resident in your heart and life. And he witnesses with your spirit that you're a Christian. You're a child of God. You're ready. But there's some and you're not ready. And we're looking to God for the searchlight to be shone in to your soul. And for a little bit of honesty to be granted to us all tonight. Am I the Lord's? Have I got the Holy Spirit? Have I got the oil of God? And if not, be ye also ready. You get ready for the coming of the Savior. Just like we were singing, albeit so imperfectly tonight, the hymn that we weren't familiar with. Will you be ready when the bridegroom comes? Because you need to be.